Good morning. It is good to be with you, even though the wind is strong this morning. It didn't stop us, me and my wife, from coming to you this morning. We are very grateful to join together in the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank God for the opportunity to have a few moments this day to think about Him, to learn about Him, to praise Him, to worship Him together with you. And we pray that that is your heart's desire this morning as well. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all this morning. Please bow with me for opening prayer. Our hide for us, and especially those things which we don't think about very often. We know that you love us more than we can imagine, and so we thank you now for all of those things. And especially, Father, that you've granted us a way to reunite with you in perfection. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Exalt his name this morning. And to learn more about him and how we can, through him, become in perfect unity with you, as well as his body, the church. Please bless our hearts. Bless the word of God that will be brought forward. Open our mouths that we might sing heartily to you this morning, as well that we might pour our hearts out to you on bended knee. We thank you for everything. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let us now please worship God together in song.
Number 232, Nearer, My God, to Thee.
Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, e'en though it be a cross that raises me.
you the prayer sheet number 397. 397.
Thank you very much for that singing and for that playing. I'd like to introduce the topic this morning with the idea that we have just started a new year, not too long ago. We've just finished the first month of the in our life. Is the idea that very important Christian. And so I wish to look, so first things first, it is important to understand how for us for what our underlying nature is. Our underlying nature. We need certain things to survive and thrive. Isn't that a very basic? Also, God created us with a need to avoid certain things as well, right? In order to survive and to thrive. This means that we have a need to choose, and we have a need to, and we need to that the good things are good and that the bad things are bad. And we need to trust that our ideas of good and choices. And this idea of a good in the very beginning of Genesis chapter 2. For in Genesis chapter 2, we find that Adam and Eve were told of good fruit and of bad fruit. They were told that they had a need to choose. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam and Eve, right at the beginning, were told that you must choose correctly. This is a foundation that God established in man. And how did that choice go again? We just read it, but here's a simplified version of it. They could choose to trust in the Lord and not eat the fruit. Is that the real choice that they were given? Let's read Genesis 3, verse 5. The serpent speaks and says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." They could choose to eat that fruit so that they did not have to trust in the Lord God. So we were created as creatures of trust, to trust God, that is. But since that first sin, what we call the fall of humanity, we have tried as humans every which way to trust in ourselves rather than God. Do you not see this in your own life and in the lives of those around you? How can I be the God of this situation? The command and requirement to trust in God, which we find right at the beginning of the human history, is a very good way to illustrate a key characteristic of our God-given human nature. And that is, we are created with a need for certain physical things and with a need for certain spiritual things. In this example, we can see that we were created to rely on food, and at the same time, his plan is such that God created us to need him. That's the basic understanding we can take from this. So we as believers, of course, know and accept that we need God for all of our physical sustenance. That's something as anyone who believes in God will easily admit to. We have physical needs, and we know that God is the provider of those needs. Food, water, in our day and age, money, so that we can buy all of the goods that we need. But is that all it is? Are we to be in a relationship with God as with someone who brings us food at a restaurant, where we say please and thank you, give them a tip, and then don't think about them again when we are full? Is that how our relationship with God, our provider, is to be considered? No. Rather, we are to need God as one who longs to be in a relationship with him. When you leave the restaurant, you haven't formed a lifelong relationship, usually, with the one who served you or with the chef who made your meal. It was a momentary relationship which you forget soon after. But with God, we are to need a lifelong relationship. That is how we are to think about it. Like when a mother or a father provides a meal, this is a different situation than getting some food at a restaurant. We know that from our mom and dad that what is provided out of love and out of their sacrifice. They don't usually charge you to eat at their house, do they? My parents, at least, have never charged me to eat at their house. So it's a sacrifice on their part to buy the ingredients, to take the time to prepare it, to clean up the dishes afterwards. And so we receive the meal at our parents' house much differently than from a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant, for example. And I see that as the difference. We are to need God not as someone who gives us things to survive, but as someone who we don't want to survive without. This is the difference. We are to see God as someone who we don't want to live without. When a mother dies, you don't focus on the meals that she generously and lovingly prepared for you. You think about that one last hug that you desperately need, though it is now too late. And that is what God created us for, to need him and to long for a relationship with him, to have that in your heart that you want to have a relationship with God. For our soul to hurt and to lash out if ever that relationship were disrupted. And we were created to need him. I believe we get a glimpse of this before the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" So they had just sinned, and so they were ashamed to visit with God in that moment. But we see what God had intended for them, that they would live on earth and he would share life with them. He would come down from time to time and walk with them and ask them, how was your day today, Adam? What did you learn about paradise today? This idea that we are created to need someone else, that we're created to need God, sometimes people look at this as a weakness. They say, why should we set our heart on longing for a relationship with God? I can take care of myself, can't I? I can be the God of my own life, can I not? But this is a trick of the devil to convince us that not needing God is the height of success. That is a lie. No, let us not think that it is a negative thing to be created in such a way as to need God. It is not a negative thing. It is not because we are less than God that he has made us to need him. It is not because we are the creation and he is the creator that we are created to need him. Rather, to desire and be in relationship with God and others is actually to be like God, to be like him. It is a gift to make us most like God himself. And the devil, right from the beginning, has tried to corrupt this idea into something that is not to be desired. Perhaps it is best to look at it this way. When we look at what God has told us about himself, what God has told us about himself in the scriptures, we can easily, I believe, observe that God considers that having relationships with others is the epitome of perfection. It's as good as it can get, having relationship with others. That is what we ought to strive for. That is perfection. First, let's look at some evidence from the scriptures. We can see this in the Godhead itself. God is not one alone. God is one in three, correct? God is the Holy Trinity, one God in three. God, which is by definition the best of all things. If you're an atheist and are asked to define God, you would say, well, the most beautiful, the strongest, the holiest, the most noble, the most powerful, etc., etc. Whatever thing that can be a best, that is the definition of who God is. And God is defined for us in Scripture as a triune God, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have coexisted and cooperate perfectly throughout eternity. And so one way of looking at this triune Godhead, I believe, is to view God as loving relationships with others. That to have healthy relationship with others is the godly way to exist in perfection. We can also see this in his creation. God created angels. And God created humans, both of whom are able to have relationship with him. Thus, we see that relationship with other thinking beings is godly. And creation is thus an outpouring of God's perfect desire and nature to have relationship with others. That is, healthy and happy ones. And so, how has God shown us what a proper relationship with God or someone else should look like? When we choose to not just be with them, not just, I'm with you, therefore it's good enough, but when we choose to need them, when we choose to need them in our life, that is a godly way of having a relationship. Let me explain. If a relationship is not one where we feel that the other needs us, I think we all know how that goes, don't we? It does not feel right. Maybe you've had friends where you are very generous with them. You treat them as if you need them in your life, that you want to have a relationship with them in a meaningful way. That's how you treat them. But how do they respond? They respond only by needing you when it is convenient for them. I have friends like that. I've had friends like that, I should say. And it hurts. It hurts when you sense that's what's going on. At first, you may not figure it out, and you might be really grateful for that friendship. But eventually, when you realize that they only seek you out when it benefits them, well, then it starts to feel rotten, doesn't it? And that is not a godly relationship. No, a godly relationship is one where each person in the relationship wants the best for the other. Isn't that something you can agree to? A godly relationship is one where each of the people in the relationship wants the other one to succeed. They want the best for the other. And is a friend not only when they need a friend, but also, and perhaps more importantly, when the other person needs a friend as well. So in simple terms, in good times and in bad times, you are there for each other. That is a proper and godly relationship. King Solomon gave us a nice proverb about this. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Where he says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's a true friend. Someone when you are going through the toughest day of your life, they are willing to be there for you, to help you through anything that in the way that they're able to help you. And so if you will accept it, brothers and sisters, this is how I believe godly relationships can be defined. When we choose to need the other person in the relationship. That is, when we make it a priority, not just someone that we're willing to be beside, but that we're willing and choosing to want them to be in a relationship with us. For we will only stick around in the hard times of someone else's life if we are acting like we long to keep a relationship with them and we want them to get out of the rut that they are in. Moreover, if you need someone, you will do what you can to help them out because you love them and you want the best for them. If you don't need them, well, then you can just walk away and find someone else who's having a good day and be friends with them. That is, until they're not having a good day. And so I'd like to give you an example of this idea of choosing to need somebody. It's a funny thought, I know that. But nevertheless, I put it that way because that's the best way of putting it to my mind. Choosing to need somebody. And that's something every parent, I think, has done. I certainly have performed this in my parenting, choosing to need my children. I am a farmer, as most of you recognize. And a lot of you probably understand that the farm life is a special kind of life where the children get to interact with their parents in a different way. Where when I'm working, my parents or my children can come and be with me. They can work with me. I can help them learn how to work and what it looks like to work well. But what happens? Never let my son Cooper perform a job. If I were always doing it and he was just sitting beside me watching, how do you think he would feel those days? I know exactly how he would feel. He would be bored out of his mind, wouldn't he? Some of you have maybe been there. And you know, some days, I will admit to you that my children actually don't really want to come and work with me. I don't know if you can relate to that. Some days, I actually am ready to go. Truck's warming up, and I'm sitting there waiting for them. And they're complaining and dragging their feet. I think you understand what I'm getting at. And I have actually sat them down as a parent in some of those moments. And I've told them, don't you realize that I actually don't need you? I could do this job today actually better if you didn't come along. I would be faster at it. The job that would be done would be better and more efficient, and I actually don't need you. I am choosing to invite you into my work today. I am choosing to involve you in this, even though I have to actually limit myself in this situation. I'm going to give you a task today, and I'm going to let you perform it. And then I'm going to help you get better over time. We're going to get better at this. Because I someday would like you to be like me, where you can do these jobs well. When you can have the right character about approaching life and work. And so I'm going to assist you. But in doing so, I am actually limiting myself. And I have told them that. Sometimes I have to limit myself to let you become the person I want you to become. There's another easy example I think you'll get as well. In my family, when I was young and growing up, my dad did something that I will never forget. And I'm curious if some of your parents have done this to you. When we would arrive at an intersection and I was beside him, I was on the passenger side seat in the vehicle. We would arrive at an intersection. He would say, without looking, he would say, "Nusht." Do any of you know what I'm getting at? In other words, he was asking, "Champ Vought, is something coming?" What an interesting thing. Simply by asking or inviting me to look to see if something was coming, I was now involved in driving to where we were going. I now had a responsibility. He did not need me to look. He's driven lots without me, and he's never had an accident as far as I know. But he chose to limit himself. He chose to need my help. And you know what? It does an amazing thing. I noticed not too long ago, my oldest daughter seemed to be using me as a, what do you call those people who just drive you around? A chauffeur, thank you very much. A chauffeur. You know, she's sitting there, and we're at a busy intersection. She's twiddling her thumbs, and I'm trying desperately to make sure I don't crash. And I got frustrated, so I started doing what my dad had done to me. I said, "Is there something coming?" And you know, now it's an instinct for our family. They all do it. Come to an intersection, and they know, "Dad's going to ask me if something's coming." And so now I'm not chauffeuring them anymore. Now we are on the journey together. Such a simple act of involving everyone on board into the process changes everything. And that's how I see God treating us. He doesn't need us, but he has chosen to involve us in life. What a blessing it is from him that he has chosen to do so. That's all I have for the first part of the message. I would now kindly invite all who are able onto bended knee for anything that lies upon your heart this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 396. I'll put Jesus first in my life. 396. For those that are able, let's stand.
Choosing to need. As I alluded to, this is a choice that I see God has made. For we know that God, by definition, does not need anything or anyone. We know that. And yet, what we see in his glorious creation is that he chooses to need. We see this in his need of angels. Don't we? Have you ever heard the question, why does God use angels when he could just do everything himself? That's a good question. I think some of you have probably thought about it. Why does God have angels? He is God, after all powerful. This is the answer that I have come up with. God chooses to need angels and to use them. He chooses to need them. He chooses to work in relationship with them. It is a godly character to do so. And so, by doing so, let us not neglect to realize that by choosing to need angels, God is actually choosing to limit himself in order that angels have something to do. So that angels have a purpose in their existence, God gives them work to do and limits himself in the process. That they have a way of serving him. And as we see that God chooses to need angels, we can also easily understand, I believe, that God chooses to need us as humans as well. He doesn't technically have a need for us. He doesn't technically have to need us. He is perfect. But his character, God's character is such that he loves and desires relationship. And in order for a proper relationship to be possible, he has to choose to need us. That's how he has to set it up. To choose to be with us through thick and thin, as they say. This is a gift so that we have something to do to show him that we want to be in a relationship with him as well. So that we can choose to need him as well. And thus, form that perfect, godly relationship. If you consider it carefully, I believe you can look at the Bible as a whole, as a set of instructions for us on how to choose what we need. That is, how to choose the right things to be our desire in this life. We started this morning with the example of Adam and Eve. They were given a choice. Immediately following that account, we have Genesis 4, where Cain is visited by God. Genesis 4, verse 7. Cain is very upset. His brother seems to be liked by God more, and that upsets him. And he's angry, and God knows exactly what is on his heart. And God goes to him too and says, Cain, you have a choice. Cain, you have a choice, see? To choose rightly is right in the beginning. And we have verse 7. God saying, if thou doest well, Cain, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now that word and, that last phrase, and thou shalt rule over him, most other translations use the word but. And that makes more sense in this context to my mind. And so if we reread that last sentence, and unto thee shall be his desire, but is waiting for you. That is the choice, Cain. Choose to rule over the sin that is waiting for you. And then if we look in general terms at some of the great forefathers of the Bible and examine their lives to see what was important for them, that we can take that as an example for how we ought to approach relationship with God in this life. Let's consider Noah. Noah, I think you know his story well. Noah chose relationship with God over things of the world, did he not? Everybody else, aside from him and his family, they were partying as if nothing was going to happen. But not Noah. Noah, over decades, was being faithful to God. He chose to be faithful to God, who decades earlier had said, I have a promise of hope for you. He chose, that is, Noah chose, to spend years working hard for God. That is, in his spare time, he chose to dedicate his free time to working and serving God. He could have rather enjoyed himself and taken it easy, but that's not what we see in his life. The only thing we see in Noah's life is that he dedicated it to serving the Lord, preparing the ark. No, one of the things we learn from Noah's life is that he would rather do God's will than anything else, it seems to me. And let's take another great forefather, Abraham, and turn to Acts chapter 7 as we do. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Abraham left his home country. He left his home, his family, for a land that was promised to him and his offspring. He left for what was promised to him, but which he actually never received in his life. He left, he committed himself to following God for something that he actually never received in his lifetime on earth. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. See, Abraham longed for a relationship with God so much that he trusted God so much that Abraham was willing to live a sacrificial life in order to be in a close relationship with God. That's one of the key takeaways of his life. Noah and Abraham, they chose having a relationship with God over everything else. They were men of wealth and power, but they chose relationship with God over anything else. What a wonderful lesson for each of us. They set their heart on having a relationship with God above all other things. And isn't that indeed what we are given as the most important commandment by Jesus Christ as well? Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments. The first meaning the greatest, the most important. The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first or most important commandment. Isn't that what we see in Abraham's life, in Noah's life? Their lives are examples for us, how we ought to live in relationship with God. And living a sacrificial life for Jesus, living a sacrificial life for Jesus, Isn't that also a clear teaching of the New Testament? Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. Matthew 10, 37 to 39. Here we have a standard that is, well, it's hard to accept, but this is the standard that Jesus Christ our Lord gives us. Where he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." What a standard we have of living sacrificially for Jesus Christ, where he is number one in our life. And then Acts chapter 2, we have an example of this. We have the first church coming together, where the Holy Spirit is fully poured into their hearts, it seems. And this is how they react, with the Holy Spirit leading them. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. "And all that believed were together." All that believed were together in fellowship, in relationship. "And had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." I'll go one verse further. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread," that's communion, "from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." That's the early church. Such a fellowship they had. This idea of selling their possessions, it's not how we sometimes think of it, where everyone sells everything and then puts it all into one bank account. Rather, the idea that, or at least the way I understand it from that day and age, if there was a great need, somebody who had something to sell might sell one thing, and then now there was money. And then if there was another need arise, well, then another person maybe would liquidate something that they could provide the money. That sort of a thing. Nevertheless, fellowship with each other, lived out by example, wanting the best for each other. Yes, we need to long to have a relationship with Jesus so much that we are willing to live sacrificially, just like Noah and Abraham and so many other faithful men and women did throughout the scriptures. And that is part of the way in which we show our faith. Part of the way in which we show our faith. It's a funny thing. Saying that you love somebody is meaningless unless they see that in your life. Isn't it true? If a husband says, "I love you, wife," whoever, whatever your name is, "I love you," and then goes out and finds another woman, he is not showing love to his wife, you see? Saying something and meaning it is when you live it out. Is when you live it out. There was, in one of my teachings earlier last year, I wanted to demonstrate what saving faith looked like. We can say that we believe in Jesus, but what does it mean to actually have saving faith? And so we had an evening of leaders in our Altona congregation, and I had intended to perform something called a trust fall exercise. Have some of you heard of that before? Hands up if you've heard about it before. Thank you. Many of you have heard about a trust fall exercise. It can be difficult for some people. I still have one child who refuses to do it. She cries herself because she can't. She wants to, but she can't do it with me holding her, trying to catch her. A trust fall exercise is where somebody stands behind you and they promise to catch you. And you put your arms out, you close your eyes, and then you just fall backwards. And you believe that the person behind you will keep their word. To me, that's a very good demonstration of faith. And so at this leadership evening, I'm no dummy. I went and talked to the strongest man there. And I said, would you mind performing this trust fall exercise with me? Not only is he the strongest man as far as I could determine, he also has a golden heart where I know that he would feel terrible if I actually hurt myself. And so I asked him, he agreed. He stood behind me, and then I explained what I'm explaining to you, to the congregation at the time. And I said, you know, you can know the Bible inside and out. You can have it totally memorized. That won't save you. Unless you have faith and you can see the faith working in your life, none of that helps. And so then I chose and I fell back into his arms. But you know, even me, I had set this all up. There was a moment where that doubt wanted to come forward. And that's how I view saving faith in Jesus Christ, where you are willing and you actually let yourself fall into his arms. When you're able to do that, then you have shown your faith. And that's how you can have confidence that you are indeed saved. So in addition to longing for a relationship with God, Jesus also teaches us that we need to set our heart's desire on having a strong and healthy and loving relationship. Now, Mark 12, we'll read verse 31, the very next verse. Mark 12, we'll read verse 31. Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? And he gives them two for the price of one. He gives them the most important commandment, and then he immediately adds the second most important commandment. In verse 31, he says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these two. So we are commanded to love our neighbor. But did you know that we are commanded to love the members of the church in a special way? We're actually commanded to love brothers and sisters in Christ in a special way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men. Okay, so we're supposed to honor all men on earth, all people on earth. Honor them. What's the next sentence? Love the brotherhood. Honor all men, but love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. You see, the brotherhood, the church, we are to love them in a special way. We also have John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Excuse me. So in Mark 12, we learned Jesus explaining the two most important commandments from the Old Testament. And now Jesus is giving them a new commandment. A new commandment in verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, speaking to his apostles, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You see, the love that we are to show to each other as members of the church is a sign to the rest of the world that we are truly found in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is a place where the devil is attacking the church, every church. You see, I think most of you would agree to this. I'm old enough to remember that it used to be that going to church wasn't an option. It wasn't an option. If you weren't going to church, you would probably have your garage doors closed or something so that the neighbors wouldn't see that you're not going to church. I'm not saying that some of that shame that was put on them was right. I'm not saying that going to church just because that's what we have to do. I'm not saying that that's what was right. I'm pointing out that there is a total attitude change now, where nowadays people don't think twice if you're not going to church. Isn't that right? It's much more of a free choice in your head. Well, I don't feel like it today, maybe. Years ago, you would actually consider that decision carefully. It used to be that going to church wasn't an option, but now going to church is a choice. We can watch and hear messages online, can't we? Or on TV or over the radio. And then we can easily come to the argument, can't we, that that is good enough, isn't it? It's good enough just to listen to something at home. That's where I'm going with this argument. Clearly, the biblical answer to that question is no. Not in the long term. You know, if we are forced, that's one thing. But in the long term, our heart should be to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. To be like Christ, we are to set our hearts on loving fellowship with other Christians. Matthew chapter 23 has a wonderful example of this, I think. Matthew chapter 23, and I'll read verse 37. It's an amazing image, I find, where Jesus says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. You see, Jesus is an example of what he wanted to do, what he longed to happen, was that his children would flock and come together like a mother hen and her chicks. Have any of you seen a mother hen with chicks? I don't think I've seen it in person, but I've seen it online. And you know what those chicks do when the mama opens up her wings? They fight to get in there, don't they? They fight to get in there. They body check each other. Their goal is to be close to mama. And they stick their head up through the wing. There's a clamor. They're fighting to get close to mama bird. And in the process, they automatically come close to each other. And that's the point. In Christ, if we are coming together to Christ, then we are automatically coming close to other believers in Christ. That's what Jesus longed for. That's how he put it. And then we have Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's part of the job of coming together as the church, is to help each other. To help each other to remember how to live as a Christian. To provoke each other unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Even in that day, shortly after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, There were already believers who were trying not to get together with other believers. And the author of Hebrews says no. The right way, the Holy Spirit-led way, is to come together, to help each other. And as the day of the Lord gets closer, you're supposed to do that even more. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been some 2,000 years since these words were written. We should be focused on fellowshipping in the church far more now than 2,000 years ago. That's what the Bible teaches. No, if you have the Holy Spirit working in you in an unquenched way, then he will grow in you a desire to be together with other Christians, with other members of the church. Now, let us also recognize that he won't force you to do that, though. He won't force you. Just as God chooses to limit himself in order to need us, we need to choose to limit ourselves, to humble ourselves, to need fellowship in the brotherhood also. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 18, verse 20. And so if we want to be with Jesus, if we truly want to be with Jesus, then we need to be where other Christians are. We will want to be in fellowship with other believers, for Jesus is there. And we find that same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So each true believer is a member of the body of Christ. Now, if I take my pinky finger and cut it off and throw it away, it is no longer part of the body. It is a body part, but it is not part of the body. And that's how too many Christians seem to want to exist in their faith. Not part of the working, functioning body. But we are told that we are to be together in a functioning body. And so we are to choose to need and develop a longing for relationship with God in Jesus. And we are commanded to need strong, healthy, and loving relationships within the church. We need to make these relationships our heart's desire. In conclusion, I think we all know how it feels when we need someone and desire to connect with them in a deep way, but they do not reciprocate that feeling. I think we all know what that feels like. Or worse, they appear to return the affection, but then turn completely the other way. That cuts real deep. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches us that God feels, how God feels, when after he has chosen to have a relationship with each of us, but we don't show him that we need him back. When we don't show God in our life that we long to be in a relationship with him too. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. The prophet Jeremiah is condemning, God is condemning through Jeremiah the people of Judah who have not been living as God instructed them to. And this is what God says through Jeremiah: "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." God shows us over and over again through the scriptures how much he loves us and how much he desires to be in a relationship with us. And now it's our turn to choose to need a relationship with him or not. And by extension, to choose to need the church or not. And in these choices, to choose heaven after this life or not. What have you chosen? Have you set your heart on Jesus? Do you desire to be in a relationship with him? Do you want it so much that you are willing to live a sacrificial life on earth in order to demonstrate that desire to him, building his kingdom on earth through the church in the process? I hope so. Please bow with me for closing prayer. Our Father and mighty God, we come to your throne once again at the close of this service, and we ask you to pour out your Spirit into each soul here this morning, that your Holy Spirit might carry forward the word of truth which has been brought and plant it deep into each heart, that through devotion and prayer and reading of the word and fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, the word of truth might spring forth in each heart and grow, eventually resulting in the fruit of the Spirit in each individual, and then also in this flock, and then also in this community, and then also in our Gemeinde. We thank you for the promise of hope. We thank you that you've shown us how you want us to live and that you've promised us help when we ask. We praise your name and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now for anything else that lies upon your hearts this morning, I invite you, for those who are able, onto bended knee. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 469, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 469.
First off, for this morning's announcements for Sunday school teachers, there's a meeting this next Tuesday, 7:30, and it's very important for you all to be there, as there will be elections held. And also for teachers and youth leaders, there is a workshop on March 15th in Altona, with registration at 9:30. And also very important, and they're asking also for prayers for Pastor Shane here for as he's teaching there. And for baptism classes, if you are contemplating baptism, we would strongly encourage you to come to classes. And they're being held here in the prayer room every Tuesday at 7:30. And if you have questions, there's contact information in your bulletin. And lastly, there is the men's conference coming up in Morden this next weekend. And for those that would like to attend, please sign up. There are sheets in the foyer, and you have until the end of the service today to sign up for that. Thank you. Have a blessed day.
Would you please bow with me for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our one and only Savior, amen. I invite the ushers forward. You may go in the peace of the Lord.